Ahead and open our Bibles, going back to Song of Solomon, and we're finishing up chapter 7 tonight. And I've just been rejoicing so this week of thinking how, and it happens often throughout the Word of God, but how much the Song of Solomon teaches us about the entire Word of God in such a short, little, precious, story, eight precious chapters. And again, don't forget, eight chapters, the number of the bride. He gets you from every angle. Isn't he wonderful how he does that? Yes, he's in the small things. But I just am amazed, again, of how much is here. And once again, may we really understand, you know, we hear that expression, oh, we're just scratching the surface. We have not even scratched the surface. I thank God for the enlightenment of our eyes of understanding. But truly, we look through a glass darkly right now, and we're going to hold him someday. And I thank the Lord. But in faith, I'll tell you what, he wants us to apprehend his best right now, to apprehend him who's been apprehending us in that great grace all this time. Praise his name. So on we go. But I think about the heights again that we have come through, and we're getting close to the closing in this precious book. But, chapter 6 at the end there, that rapture of the bride, just so wonderful. Just, again, it's not going to be long, brothers and sisters. This is a place he wants us to take. The trump is about to sound, and the wife has made herself ready. And I thank God that those that love his appearing are going to receive that exalted rank of righteousness crown that Paul speaks of so sweetly and cherishes more than anything in 2 Timothy. But chapter 7, after she's raptured, after she's taken into his arms, my goodness, wedlock divine, we in the inner chamber, the intimacy. I still am just so overwhelmed how, the Lord is overcome by our beauty right now. All that we've been encouraged on in the Song of Solomon, how even when he knocked on the door, his hand was at the door to get her, she was going to fix herself up. She had to get ready to see him. And he said, no, you're still not understanding this. My grace has made you altogether lovely. It's like me. You have to understand it. You're like him. And he wants us to be settled and satisfied with his grace. Amen? He wants us to be settled and satisfied with the chamberlain to get you ready. You know, the chamberlain, remember in Esther? That was the one who is the keeper of the women, represents the Holy Ghost in our lives. He wants us just to take the things that the Holy Ghost gives to us. And what does the Holy Ghost give to us? All the things of Christ. And they already are ours. He just shows them unto us. As the Word of God tells us so sweetly, and don't ever forget this, in Galatians 4:1, we're little lords of all. You have got it all. You've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavens of Christ. When you were born of God, let me tell you something, you're born right. You talk about having the gold spoon. You've got it all. You're aristocracy of the God of all. Isn't that amazing? So wonderful. But, you're just a little lord, right? And he says, but if you remain a little lord, you're not going to enjoy any more than the servant because you're not going to understand what all the ownership that's yours. This is why we want to know the Word of God. It's been brought to us as our birthright, our inheritance, all those different things. But I pray that this is even becoming something beyond even that to us. It's our proposal. It's our wed divine with him. And I am thankful to God as he's continuing to pour this forth. But as we got into chapter 7, we saw that she was taken into heaven. And again, this foreshadowing of what he wants for us as far as to have this place as his wife, the inner chamber. He's overcome by her beauty. He makes it known to her that it's all about the grace that she has taken all of her life and how this grace has transformed her into his all-glorious choice one. And from there, we see the wedding guests begin to be assembled. in chapter 7. We saw the Old Testament saints. We are encouraged of the innumerable multitude. Yes, there are going to be guests at the wedding. Can you imagine that? There's going to be the wedding party. And praise be to God, in that wedding party, there's the bride and groom. And they're there to see that wondrous wedding. But as we started to mention last week, when she is taken into heaven, when the bride is raptured, that is the moment that the tribulation begins. And at that moment, all of the things start to unfold for that 7-year period of time. Now, it's not that God, in a sense, or Jesus, doesn't know what's going on back on earth, but he'll get to that shortly. He's with his love right now. And this is what's so beautiful about that wedding and how divine it is. And see, he won't return back for that judgment and start to pour forth the judgment without the one that rules and reigns jointly together with him. Amen. That's the truth. When you get into Revelation chapter 6, brothers and sisters, you start to see that those seals are opened. And you start to see that the ones that bring forth the judgment of those seals are the four living ones. They are the ones that will be in the bridal company. Those are the ones that will again so triumphantly in Revelation 19, where it says that he mounts his white steed, he that is faithful and true, and he comes back and pours forth all of that judgment on Armageddon. But it says, and the armies of heaven with him. It's so exciting. And to think again that that's not far off. And it could even begin tonight, and we thank God for this. But right before, as we pick this up tonight, we're going to pick it up in the 10th verse. This is right before their attention is directed back towards the earth. And I always like to think of that, and I really do believe it, because I mentioned to you is that, you know, you have your wedding ceremony, you have your honeymoon night, but then you have your honeymoon excursions. And those are a lot of fun. I remember we went whale watching. We did all these things. Well, the honeymoon excursion, the very first one that happens with Jesus and his bride, is wrapping up the tribulation. And what an excursion it is. And, you know, people think of that, well, my goodness, that's just like No, it's triumphant. It's magnificent. He's going to be justified. I mean, it is going to be wonderful how all of that is going to be done and revealed, and she is going to do it forth with him, and how exciting this is. But right before this time where they'll jointly go back to earth at this last half or so of the tribulation, she exclaims maybe the most significant, intimate, and confident in his love statement maybe there is in all of Scripture, where she says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Amen. But you know, I want you to understand something. Even though she's saying that in this sequence at that time, before they're going to come back and wrap up the tribulation together, she says this now. She takes this now. The readied wife has this absolute assurance in her heart right now. Now, she is claiming here, when she says, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me, I have won him. She is completely confident, again, in what the grace of God can do and has done in her life. She believed the word of God in its entirety. As the Apostle Paul was the one who brought forth nothing withheld in that gospel. Nothing withheld. She took all of it. And this is what has become of her. She took the crown. She said, the crown is mine. I did not let it go. He has placed it upon my head. And I want you to think of where these statements that are similar to this have gone from. If you turn back to chapter 2, verse 16, the way she first says it, she says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Now, that's a precious statement, but it's nowhere near here what we're reading tonight. And then if you turn over to chapter 6, verse 3, she goes on to say it a little bit more intimately. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Oh, yes, it's getting closer, but now it's going to hit the mark. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. I was so grateful to God today to be to rejoice with Brother Dan and Sister Linda. It's his faith that he's given us by grace to trust him. Isn't that wonderful? Well, this precious sister is again encouraging us on. It's been his desire all along. And thanks be to God that she realizes that. It's nothing of her. It's only and all of him. See, in those two statements she makes, I am my beloved's. I'm his. And it's his desire that is toward me. Praise God. She understands it's the work of grace alone, the depth, the desire of his love, his complete possession of my being. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. That's the statement that has been lacking the whole time. Now, his desire means his longing. And literally, his desire means his devouring is me. He has an absolute insatiable appetite for his wife. Isn't that amazing? How wondrous he is. Well, why not? Think of this. The whole time we've been reading, all he's been telling her is how beautiful she is. Honey, would you stop? Stop. Stop getting ready. Quit. I just want you to be still so I can admire you. I want you to be still so you can hear me. Oh, amen. See how hard it is as we walk with the Lord. Our flesh is so weak, and we think we can add things. We think that we can do something of ourselves that is somehow going to be pleasing to God. Remember, as I always think about, sweet Brother Hill would talk about, if I could just clip a little pinky finger now, if that would have done it, one little thing, whether it was salvation or anything pleasing to him. But there isn't. The only thing that pleases God is faith. Faith. Think of that. Not faith in me. Faith in the Word of God. That he is able. And that he will perform the good work which he's begun. That's the faith that so pleases the Father. And we thank God that this so encourages us, brothers and sisters. Really, when you hear this, that I am my beloved's and his desire is towards me, doesn't it help you embrace right now and the reality of when the Word of God says, I will make known to all that I have loved you? I mean, I'm thankful to God. I know that. You know, that bothers some Christians. I don't understand why, because the Word of God says that that's what she will receive, and he wants that more than anything for us to take. It's his glory, isn't it? It's his light. Praise God. But he wants to share this completely and equally with her. Doesn't it help you to embrace that he will make them to bow down and worship before thy feet? Doesn't it help you to embrace that she will descend from heaven and that by God's grace could be you having the glory of God and her light? Because of one thing, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. Listen to that. Listen to that. I see some wonderful couples out here tonight, and how sweet. And I thank the Lord. I'm confident that there's great love in these relationships. Should be. You have the Lord. But it couldn't even compare. But I would hope that, and I believe very sincerely, my wife rests in the love that I have for her. She's not wondering around, well, does he love me? I wonder what he'll give me today. Honey, can I have just a little bit today? Do you think I could have a little bit of money so I can go to the store for us? You chuckle at that, don't you? How much more when we have examples like Esther, where she stands before the king and he says, you ask even up to half the kingdom, it's yours. Oh, but he's God. We couldn't have that kind of relationship with God. No, not in my mind either. The only relationship I could ever have with God is just a complete bow, prostrate on the ground, and never lift my head because I'd just burn. Because he's just so glorious. But that's why he said, you're going to have a glorious body like unto my own. Because I want a wife. Truly, he wants, not that we're God in any way, shape, or form. He's God. But I know what God can do. He can do anything. And he says, I'm going to give you a body like unto my own. You're going to be like me. And he's talking about a wife here that he wants to be his equal. Not his servant. Not somebody he bosses around. But someone that rules and reigns jointly together with him. Praise God. And to be glorified together with him. And where did all the glory come from? Him. But she's got it. Yes, she does. Praise his name. I believe that's pretty easy to understand. I do. And the reason it is because he says it. This is the word of the Lord. Just let the Holy Ghost read it to you. And you know what? You'll believe it if you'll set it the well. It won't be something you'll wrestle with. You'll say, you know what? That's as plain and clear as salvation by the blood. I think I can believe that too. Hallelujah. And that's how it comes, a little here and a little there and a little here and a little there. And those are called line upon line and line upon line and precept upon precept and precept upon precept. Praise be to God. Now, it's been expressed like this, that these three statements that she just spoke are like three incredible mountain peaks that get a little higher with each one. And those three statements so perfectly parallel the three, in a sense, mountaintops that one progresses through the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's where I was mentioning a little bit earlier about the tabernacle. Stay with me. When you would walk into the tabernacle, you would come in to the court of the tabernacle, okay? And the people would come in once a year to that court, and they would bring their sacrifice to the burnt offering, to that altar, which was called the burnt offering. And the priest would meet them there, and they would bring that in. And so sweetly, it was the brazen altar, and there was that brazen altar was an exchange. The exchange was the sacrifice and blood for your sin. I think that was a pretty good deal. Always the blood of the Lamb. And God took that precious sacrifice. He gave it to us. He gave us his Son. And praise God, as we accept him, our sins are washed away. And if you'll stay with me in this first place, praise be to God, that's where my beloved is mine and I am his. That's her first statement. And the reason I am encouraged to say that is because of that word, my. I am grateful to God, as Brother Hill used to really express so sweetly. The word my means belonging to. And that's just what the blood does. The blood causes Jesus to belong to us. At that moment of salvation, my beloved, hallelujah, is mine because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now we go on to, I shall not want. But as we know, that brazen altar represented just the very beginning of our fellowship with God. And we can go on if we'll merely take the word of God. If we'll feed on the word of God, we'll go on. That's why in that tabernacle, when you walked in that big court of the tabernacle, and the first thing you saw was the brazen altar, the very next thing beyond that was the laver. And there, the priests would wash, praise God, to get on into what was called the holy place. And that would be the second part of this mountaintop that I'd like to discuss tonight. See, that wonderful word, that washing, as it goes on, it cleanses us and brings us into that mind that we want to go on into more of the Lord. And the separation, brothers and sisters, from the court into that, basically what it was a tent. And inside that tent were two parts. There was the holy place of the tent, and then at the back part was the Holy of Holies. But in order to get in from the court into the holy place, there were five pillars. And in those five pillars, there were curtains on those five pillars. And I always appreciate that. See, to go on with God, it's going to be grace, the number five. You're never going to go in and on with God in any works of the flesh. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this takes us to that second, in a sense, mountaintop with him. So we go into that from the courtyard to the holy place through grace. Now think about this, though. The only ones that could go into the holy place, now I'm not talking the Holy of Holies because that's the next place, but into the Holy of Holies were the priests. And the priests would go in there, and again, they would have the things that God would have them to do and offer up prayers and things of that nature. But only, again, the priests could enter into that part of the tabernacle. And as you went in there, you would see the golden candlestick. You would see the shewbread, and then you would see the incense. In that place, brothers and sisters, it goes on to, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. There's more that's being seen in that place. Like her second statement, there's more. It's a double portion of my beloved. It's another height that is seen here. It's getting better as she now speaks of his once for her, the grace of my beloved, my beloved. And these items that are in there, the candlestick, the shewbread, and things of that nature in the holy place, they speak much of his desire for us, but especially the desire that he had for Israel. And I don't want to go on into the details of that, but if you think about the holy place, brothers and sisters, that's where it stopped for Israel. That's really where it ended. The priest could go in there, but that was all the further that they could go, because the Holy of Holies had a curtain across it that only once a year the high priest would go in to make that offering. And that high priest didn't represent, in a sense, the priests or Israel anymore. That high priest represented our great high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what's so wonderful about going from the holy place into the Holy of Holies is instead of five pillars and a curtain, there were four pillars. Now, what is the number four? Human weakness. In order to really go, brothers and sisters, into that divine fellowship, like this precious Shulamite, as she went on her way and went into the place of taking him as her husband, she had to be completely stripped of herself. It had to be all him. That's why the four living ones, as you see those beasts there in Revelation 4, we see so sweetly and clearly those magnify the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every one of those creatures. And who is that? That's Jesus Christ. So we thank God again that we know that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We understand that the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. It's his life. So how sweet this is, the perfection again of the Word of God. But again, this precious place of the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, was the best place that the Old Testament ones could have for fellowship. It was the place representative of the full overcomers of the Old Testament. But they could not go no further, because that place of that intimacy, of that high calling fellowship, brothers and sisters, was not meant for them. It was only again for that high priest, the representation of Christ alone, as he would go into the Holy of Holies. Now I ask you, what was in the Holy of Holies? The ark, the presence of God, the precious mercy seat, praise the Lord, the blood of the Lamb, and hallelujah, the cherubim. How awesome. There is the cherubim. They're the representation of the four living ones. They're, again, those that have eyes only that are upon the mercy seat. Think of that. Really, take this in, because it just brings this pattern so perfectly woven again and again and again and again. It's the grace of God. It's the blood of the Lamb that's done it all. We look into that mercy and that grace, brothers and sisters, and we will grow, and we will grow up fully into Christ in all things. Amen. We'll come up not short one bit. But once we would take our eyes off of that, anytime we would come in our strength, we're not in that fellowship, in that type of the very height. And this height fellowship, again, is her statement, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. I rejoice in what God, again, gives us in such wonderment of this. Now, brothers and sisters, when that fellowship, and we've talked about it in many different ways, but what's typed in the Holy of Holies there? That it's Christ, hallelujah, the presence of God, hallelujah, and the cherubim, the bridal company that is typed in that precious place. I'm so thankful to God. That is the fellowship of jointly ruling and reigning together with Jesus Christ. Now, I had somebody a couple years back say, well, wait a second here. There's nothing about the reigning and all of, well, all of the gold and things of that nature. Okay, well, you're not going to take that. Let's not forget Ezekiel and his wonderful vision of the cherubim. What did he see as he speaks there in chapters 1 and chapters 10 of Ezekiel? When he looked at the cherubim, what was sitting on top of the cherubim as it would go? It was the throne. Hallelujah. And there was a man that sat upon the throne. See, there's always the ruling and reigning with the cherubim, because that's what they will do. They will jointly rule and reign together with Jesus Christ. And I thank God, again, that that perfection of glorified together with him, that place that he wants us to take, where he completely possesses us with, honey, my desire is toward you. It's for you. It's insatiable to you to win my best. Take that. Really take that to our lives. Brothers and sisters, I know that our flesh wants to so defeat us moment by moment by looking and again, by feeling, by our past, by things that tempt us, whatever it may be. May we look to the Word of God and see over and over that God so sweetly, he drew ones that really had a lot of problems. He did, just like you, just like me. And I thank God. He took ones that he could magnify his grace in. He took ones that would want the grace of God magnified in them, that would take the training, that wouldn't want to jump off of that training, but to take it and understand that, Lord, you must increase and I must decrease. And think about how he does that in our lives, brothers and sisters. We were so sweetly brought to that again on Sunday. He does it through trial. Amen. And some of the greatest and sweetest things that I take for my own life is when he stripped me of my pride in the things of God. To where for a moment, maybe I was puffed up about something, or maybe I really knew something better than somebody else did, or something so, again, stinkishly fleshly of those self-righteous good works. God help me, because there's nothing good about that. But that's the beauty of the Lord, that all along the way, and then oftentimes he does, he uses precious failure to show us, not to, again, condemn us, not to try to defeat or discourage us, but to awaken us in the greatest glory. Honey, it's my strength. It's my righteousness. It's my life. We need to really understand that more and more. And praise God, if you'll go into that relationship, that precious intimacy, beyond. Now, I understand that veil was rent in twain in a sense that everybody would go in there. But I'm talking about while it was closed. The representation of when it was closed during this time of the tabernacle, that type There was the type for the dwelling of the bridal fellowship. Take it. Don't shy from it. Don't let the devil discourage you and think for some reason that, well, I've seen this so long and I've heard this, but I've just been so kind of about it. Go on. He's dealing with you now. Praise his name. Now, let's go ahead, going back to Song of Solomon 7, and we'll go ahead and read the last three verses, and we'll conclude 7 tonight. So after she says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, she says, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasure, of pleasant fruit, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. And this is so wonderful, brothers and sisters. Again, the marriage has occurred, the honeymoon intimacy, it's all kind of, it's going to continue on for eternities to come, but that precious time there, the guests that were assembled, all of that wedding feast and the things that were going on, or the wedding time and all of those things that were going on, and then the attention back to earth and the tribulation. But notice who's the one that says, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. It's her. It's her that announces this. She is the one that is so completely immersed in her husband's affairs because she jointly rules and reigns together with him. This is the time, again, that the attention will be directed back to earth during the time of the tribulation. And specifically directed towards Israel upon the earth. Remember, when the tribulation happens, the devil is unleashed like a roaring lion because the bride's been taken away. He who hindered that whole thing from happening has finally been taken. And she's out of the way, and here comes the devil like a roaring lion, and through his antichrist and false prophet, he's going to try to destroy the Jew. We know that. He's going to try to destroy anything of Christ. So what we have here, she starts with, come, my beloved. She tells him, let us go into the field. Now, the field here speaks of the world. How do I know that? Well, Matthew 13:38 confirms it. It says, the field is the world. And this is what she is speaking of here. Let us go into the field. Let us go back into the earth. That field also speaks of a place of beasts. And I'll tell you what, if you don't think that God has given us a type of beasts that are down here right now, it's nuts, and you know it. There's man's conscience. We're seeing it right in front of our eyes. It's been seared with a rod of hot iron. The unseemly is working very, very fast in this life. In the last 20 years, now I'm speaking, it's amazing. You know, you think, whoa, you just blink, and here goes another decade, and that type of thing. But in the last 20 years, those that are cognizant of it, has it, even 10 years, but especially the last 20, it's just changed so fast, it's amazing. You think about this life, this planet, everything about it, and it's all gearing up to what God said. Because the world can't do but what God said. All of these ones that are devising, you know, as I call them, the pinky and the brains, they're all devising these things to take over the world. God's just saying, you know what, sinner? You're going to do exactly what I said. So if you're going to just, you know, go vomit and go return to it, here you go. You can just come on this way. But see, those are the choices they make. You're going to serve somebody. And I so thank God we serve the Lord by his grace. But Matthew 13:38, it's sweet. It tells you that the world, the field is the world. Now again, as I mentioned, brothers and sisters, this is the time of Revelation chapter 6. And you can get back in there. We did a wonderful, I believe, the Lord so encouraged that Revelation study almost 8-9 years ago. Can you imagine how that time flies? Seems like just the other day in a lot of ways. But it's on the website if you'd like to go back and read about it. But this is that time of when, again, She's going to start pouring forth those seals and the vials and all of those things that will be poured out upon the earth because she jointly rules and reigns with him. This is the opening again of that. The vineyards in verse 12 where it says, let us get up early to the vineyards. The vineyards specifically speak of Israel at this time. See, the time of Israel's restoration is drawing near and the full force of heaven is going to be poised to accomplish it. Once again, in Revelation 19, we've got a couple minutes. We can just read that first part of Revelation 19. This is so exciting because this, again, is the place that the bride will take with him and how victorious it is. And John is speaking of this. But in Revelation 19, verse 11, he says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is what we're reading about right here. This is what's going on. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So in case you couldn't get it from all those other two verses, here he is. It's the Word of God. We got Jesus here. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And you'll go back and you'll find about that white and clean. That, again, will give you the righteousness of saints. That is the same garment, again, that is spoken of the bride. And out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness, the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God. That is what we are waiting for. Hallelujah. And what a precious outing it will be. And it's just an outing. You know that. Nothing's hard for God. This isn't an effort. This is just the Word. Praise his name. So we thank the Lord for this. But this is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise to the nation Israel. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. And see, this was given of the Lord, spoken of what Jesus would do. Let's go ahead and read that here in Acts chapter 3. And I wanted to go back just a little bit more. Yeah, 18. Let's go ahead and read from verse 18 of Acts 3. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So again, this was after Jesus was crucified. He was put in the tomb. He rose. And now all of this has been fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. That's also meant to be the time of the restoration of Israel. So see, whom the heaven must receive, and he's at the right hand of God, see? And he's going to be sent for this restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So let me tell you something. This is a great plan. It wasn't something that was just thought up on the moment. This is the very plan of God. And praise the Lord that his wife has always been in that precious picture and has been really the focal point of all of it. Because again, why is he waiting to do this? Why is he just sitting at the right hand of God right now? Because he's waiting for his wife. He will not take the throne as God until he has his wife. And I thank the Lord that, and he will not begin to cast forth judgment upon this earth until he has her that will rule and reign jointly together with him. Isn't it so beautifully perfect? What a romantic Savior we have that loves her so. But this so magnifies her interest. Verse 12 again, as it says, let us get up early to the vineyards. So she wants to get at this. She is just so overwhelmed with the will of God in her life. And see, that just didn't happen over there. It was over here. That's how come it's transformed to something so brilliant and so natural for her to rule and reign with him. Isn't that amazing? You think, well, wait a second. She hadn't been with him that long, has she? Oh, yes, she has. She's walked with him here. She knows him. She's taken the word of God. I don't understand how he does this, except he's all-powerful God. But I'll tell you one thing. I believe him. People can sit here and, my goodness, I just thought this was just a book again to, you know, how to court a woman. I just shake your head and I said, well, you should get that out of there. Make her know that she's beautiful. Love her. But love her as Christ loved the church. But that's what it's just getting at. This is about the very depth of the love of God and what he has for those that will take it to marry his son. But again, this is such perfect harmony here. And why was this emphasis so much towards Israel? Because remember this, that the Father, God the Father, will have a wife, and his wife will be Israel. Isn't that wonderful? That's the promise that he's given to Israel. And this is all in perfect harmony, and the bride is all in perfect harmony with the Lord. Her eagerness to arrive there and accomplish the will of God is the most pressing thing upon her heart. She's been with him and all of that, but immediately she says, let us go into the field. She's excited to go into the field. She has that same excitement right now. I'm excited to go to Bible study. Yeah. I'm excited to get into the Word of God. I'm excited to hear again and again and again and to be reminded again and again and again about Paul's gospel. That's her heart right now. See, she has, and I appreciate it again. It was so precious to be with Dan today, as he'd just been hit in the heart about that young roe heart, that young roe heart. And he says, he's given me that young roe heart. I see that in my Lord. I see it in him. He's not this old stodgy God. He's not. He's not this old, well, don't bother me. I'm so reverent God. No. He's got a young roe heart. He wants you to be his wife. And I'm just, again, so enamored with this precious joy that is set before him is the same joy that she runs with to finish. And we must have it. But see, again, this was the same that she had before she was raptured. The pressing will of the Father to win the Father's Son as bridegroom. She always wanted that perfect, complete, and all the will of God. Isn't that something? And it didn't change up there. She didn't get slothful up there. Okay, I got it made. Honey, you just go out and do that. You go take out the trash. No. I'm going to get into this with you. And I want to. And I not only read about this, I believed this as I walked on this earth and waited for you and thank the Lord by your grace, abided faithfully in the word of God. Isn't that something? Yeah. I've been waiting for this moment. We've had a good time here with all the guests. Now let's get out into the field. Huh? We got to go early. We're getting up early to do this. I'm not going to go noonday or sleep in. Let's get after it. That's her heart. She's not slothful is the point. Okay? We need to pray, don't we? Because he gives us this heart. Now notice again here, it's all about the fruit as we close this up. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. It's so precious. She's saying, is Israel ripe for the harvest? And once again, think of these pomegranates. Remember the pomegranates were the crowns on the pillars? Well, pomegranate speaks of a new life, but I still believe, you know what? God's wife, she'll have her own crown too. Israel will have a crown. Oh, yes, she will. The Father, let me tell you something, he loves her. If you don't believe that, and you've watched Israel throughout the ages and about these times, and I'll tell you what, they've been pretty pretty amazingly wicked towards the Lord. They've, tell you, eyes they see not, ears they hear not. Rose from the dead, go pay them soldiers. We don't want any of this stuff. But God and his faithfulness. I love her. I love that Israel. And you can see that little teeny nation over there. That little teeny weeny nation. With all them enemies all around it. And they can't defeat her. Oh, well. I always remember that one guy said, and he'd come to know the Lord. He said, I'll tell you what, and these guys were badgering him. He said, when you explain to me Israel, then I'll quit believing in God. Because you can't, but God. There's nothing like it. Never will be. Because it's God's earthly people. It's God's chosen nation. And he's going to restore that. She's been an unfaithful wife. But she's going to wake up faithful. Isn't that something? And this also is something that the bride is going to have much to do with. And think of what he's saying here. Honey, look at this. Let's see the pomegranates. Did they bud forth? Will I give thee my loves? There's so much in that statement. She completes him in his love, but yet she brings him so much more. And in this wrapping up of this tribulation, she's bringing forth, praise God, this restoration with him. She has been enabled to do this. And what honor that she gives to him. Honey, I'm bringing you your loves. You talk about the exceeding grace, riches of his grace in the ages to come. My, oh my, this is just a little glimpse of what it'll be. Verse 13 goes on to say, the mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates, isn't that something? I guess she owns the place too. You think so? Them some gates, you know, on the east and the west. Yeah, in the north and the south. Oh, yeah. There's some gates there. But there are gates. Listen to these words. Listen and believe him. Are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Now, as we close this out, the mandrakes are a plant that was used for healing and restoration, basically, is what this is. And specifically here, brothers and sisters, her reigning with him brings forth this restoration of Israel, this healing, brings forth fruit. Isn't that something? She will always continue to produce fruit. She is the most fruitful one that there could ever be because of the grace of God that she took in its fullness here. And that is her smell as it goes forth to him, this fruitfulness. Her life has always been a sweet-smelling incense, and at our gates, that jointly reigning together, all the fruit is there, new and old, all laid up for you. She never rests in her laurels. It's always more of him. It's always more fruit for him. Isn't that amazing how she's gotten her eyes off of the myrrh? How does that come? Brothers and sisters, we know that the suffering together with him, we shall reign jointly together with him. But we must get our eyes off of our suffering and understand that that's the fruit for him. That's how that transforms us into this life for him. And praise God, the very last thing, oh my beloved, how wonderful. Dripping of the romanticism of a husband and wife. Take it. I pray this has encouraged you tonight. And really just think again through that tabernacle as maybe you meditate a little bit tonight. You know, he's taken you past the brazen altar. He's washed you in that precious word. He's walked you through that precious holy place. And you really want to take up the cross You deny self. And you'll go on in. And then you'll see nothing but mercy. Nothing but grace. You'll see that it's all Him. Isn't that wonderful? Precious times, brothers and sisters. And thank the Lord He's brought us out tonight. Let's stand and be dismissed.